It's working fantastic. Well, welcome here this morning. Nice to see some new people here today. I'm glad you've lasted thus far. I hope the next bit won't put you off. It's great to. I love church. Don't you love church? It's sad that Paul couldn't be with us this morning. He didn't feel very well. He came back from Soul Survivor just to be here and never made it. But you know what a wonderful thing about church. I love it. It's so simple, isn't it? It's just us and Jesus. You know, if just a handful of us turned up, he'd still be here. And it's great, the flexibility. Anna's going to. You have to tell us when your last Sunday is, Anna. No, because we wanted to do a big prayer for you. a child came this morning, and I noticed that they put in the offering. You shouldn't look, really, should you? But if you're the front, sometimes you can't miss when the children are trotting down, and she popped a pound in. Then she came back and took out a fiver. and then her dad, I noticed, just came alongside and gently put it back in. But like Bob was saying, you know, God is good, and you know, we put something in, but what we get back is so much more, isn't it? If we could only believe how good God is. Now, you may notice that one or two things have changed around here, and one of them is my face. Now, I thought I'd just get this out of the way, all right? I know it's been a bit shocking for some people, but I thought I'd just share a few reactions that I've had. We have a very loving, open church here, and so I came back from holiday, and I wondered what kind of reaction I would get. So here's a little... Whoa, there we go. Do you like that one? If you need my attention but don't know my name, yell, nice beard. That wasn't everything I got. On holiday, our opinion was split both ways. The younger generation generally approved, and the older generation did not. The first person I met when I came back from holiday said, I see you're competing with Father Christmas. When I came to the meeting, I was already nervous. I saw John Haruna, so I knew there was a friend, and he looked totally shocked, waved his hands in the air, and said, what's going on, Nick? What's going on? Somebody in ECOS then commented, it doesn't make you look any younger, Nick. I'll let you guess who that was. Somebody else just said, why did you do that? Fortunately, I'd already met one of the bearded men in church, and I discovered that I'd just become a member of a new club, the Beard Club, and I was welcomed in like a long-lost friend. Most people just looked at me curiously. And the teenagers in Tribe, another nerve-wracking moment, thankfully either didn't seem to notice or thought I'd forgotten to shave, so that was easy. The final encouragement, though, was Tim, who shouted as he left church, I really, really like the beard. So that was fantastic. So it's on probation, folks. But now that's out of the way. Now the elephant's out of the room, staying on course. Okay. A few weeks ago, I talked about prayer, about getting into God. And I want to talk this morning about one of Paul's prayers. If you feel uninspired as far as praying is concerned, just look. You can look it up on the internet and look up Paul's prayers. They're scattered through the epistles, and they're the most amazing theologically but inspiring prayers that we can pray for ourselves. And I often find that when I'm praying for individual people, that I'm praying Paul's prayers, amazing prayers. And in Colossians, I was reading earlier this week, and I just felt to share from the thing that I was reading. There are two of Paul's prayers in Colossians. The first one is Colossians 1, 9 to 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's just pray, shall we? Shall we stand for a moment? If you can stand and want to stand, then let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will, Lord, for our lives today in different areas, at school, at university, at work, at home, whatever responsibilities we have, the direction of our lives. Father, we don't want to just hope that we're in your will. We pray that we will be filled with the knowledge of your will. I pray, Father, that you would give us spiritual understanding, Lord, that you would enlighten our minds and our hearts today. Lord, that we might be pleasing to you in everything we do. And Lord, that we might be fruitful, that we might be successful, that we might be effective in the things that we do. And Lord, that maybe above all, Lord, that we would increase in the knowledge of God. I pray you would open our hearts and our eyes this morning, Lord, just to see a little bit more about who you are. Amen. Do sit down. The second of Paul's prayers in Colossians is this, and it's a different thing. Colossians 2 and verse 1, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, which is a nearby church, and for all who have not met me personally. So Paul was actually writing this to a church that he'd heard about, but he had actually never met, and yet he was regularly praying for them. He so understood and valued the power of prayer. And this word here, contended for you, the Greek meaning of that, or the Greek word is agon. And we get the word agonize or agony. It doesn't mean that prayer should be agony for us, not at all. But it means a wrestling. It's like contesting in a sports event. And there was a lot of that in the Roman days. In fact, in Roman times, wrestling was the most popular sport. When I was at school, I used to do a lot of wrestling, and I went to boarding school aged 8, and it was a bit of a jungle, really. And a lot of it was unsupervised, and if you didn't wrestle, you probably got bullied. And so you learnt to fight, actually. Not altogether a good thing. It's not something I'd recommend. But we actually spend a lot of time between lessons and in the evenings wrestling. And I realized that when I looked at the rules of these Greco-Roman wrestling, that the rules were pretty much the same. No biting, no pulling hair. But there were basically three things in the rules. When I was a little bit older, I did judo when I was a teenager, and that was supervised, which is much better, and there were very clear rules. And the three rules that there were was that if you got somebody on the ground, this is the Greek-Roman rules, if you got somebody on the ground, you had to get both their shoulders or both their hips on the ground, you scored a point. If you got them to submit, anybody know what that means? Basically, you get somebody in a hold, some kind of a hold, and when it gets too painful, they stick up a hand and say, "I give in." And then the third kind the third point that you got was that if you were out of the circle, and so they drew a circle around, and in this kind of wrestling, which is a bit like sumo wrestling, if you managed to shove the other person out of the circle, or you got more points if you actually lifted them up and threw them out of the circle, then you got a point. And if you got 3 points, you won. And this was incredibly popular in the Roman Empire and at the time of Paul's ministry. And this fighting thing, the same word is used in Ephesians 6, verse 10. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So you may be thinking, what is this wrestling thing got anything to do with me? But Paul actually said, we wrestle. We are in a fight. I don't know whether you've noticed that, but we as Christians are in a fight. Before I became a Christian, age 17, I didn't really believe in the devil. But you know, the day I became a Christian, I was aware, I just knew that that was a reality. There was a dark spiritual reality. And without going into a lot of detail, Paul just explains that there are ranks of demons and spiritual powers, of which it would appear he was the head. And the main target of our enemy is Jesus. And obviously, since we are the body of Christ, then we're in for a fight as well. And the biggest target, perhaps of all, is our prayer life. If we believe that prayer is our communication with God himself, that through prayer we receive everything that we need. You see, Jesus died on the cross and he shed his blood and he bought us our redemption and everything that we would ever need. And he gave us grace and he made a covenant between us and him. And he gave us access, as Michelle said in that verse, to peace with God and to his very person. But it's all received through prayer. We've been praying this morning. If you've actually been meaning what you've been singing, we have been communicating with God through prayer in music. And I believe we need to pray as much as we can. Jesus died to bring us to God. And it works. It all works as we are receiving grace from him through prayer. On the ground, the devil wants us on the ground. And I liken that maybe to sin. One of the most discouraging things in life is to have sinned and to feel that we are not right with God. Even to feel that we have sinned so badly that we will never be right with God, or we will never be useful to him. In the Garden of Eden, the first weapon that the devil used was sin, because sin separates us from God. And he hasn't changed his strategy. It worked then and it worked now. And if he knows that he can get us to disobey God, we will be guilty. And unless we get right with God, we will be drained of faith and we will be drained of power. But the good news is that Jesus has shed his blood to forgive us all our sins, every single one of them, no matter how bad. That's great news. Submission. The Bible said, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he was talking about the devil. That his intention is to steal, to rob, to kill, and to destroy. And this world is full of theft and destruction and murder. That's the reality of it, because this is still happening today. Now, thank God, as his children, we are protected from the devil. And Jesus has given us the Lord's Prayer so that every day, and every day I pray, Lord, deliver me from evil. And I believe that it's very easy for my almighty Father to protect me. But I still have to ask him. I still have to ask. And in this, the oppression and the pressure that comes to us in our lives, many difficult things, sometimes it will be very easy to say, I give up. Have you ever felt like that? I've certainly had moments in my life when I have thought, I really don't know if I've got the strength to go on. This is too difficult. And I put up my hand, but fortunately I put up my hand to God and said, God, I can't do this anymore. I give in. And in his mercy, when we're at our weakest, is the point where often he would just lift us up on eagle's wings out of the circle. How much our enemy wants to push us out of the circle of usefulness to God. The thing I'm going to talk about this morning is deception, and how the things that we believe and the things that we get into and the things that we spend time doing can often be a complete waste of time. And yet we have only got one life to live. And I, for one, want my life to be useful to God. I'd like to have to feel more that I would want my life to be useful to God. But at least I do want that somewhat. But the devil wants to push us out of the circle of usefulness. And there are many people I know that have believed a lie. They thought it was the truth, but they believed something that was very near to the truth. And they moved into an area of uselessness and unfruitfulness, where they're occupied with a particular thing, but it's not really the kingdom of God. And this is very real to all of us. So we don't struggle against God. I think this is also very important. I was reading a book, which I've read before, by a guy called Ol Hallersby on prayer. And there's a wonderful chapter in there where he talks about that Christians have this idea that we are wrestling with God. You know how Jacob wrestled with the angel? And so we have this idea that we got to really twist God's arm to get anything good out of him. That actually he's really reluctant to give us good things. But he is not reluctant. We've just been singing, he is good, good, good. When they went onto the battlefield, I was meditating on that as we were singing it. They went out into battle, and the thing that God gave them to sing when they went into battle was, God is good. Wow, what an anthem when you're facing your enemies. They were to be occupied with the goodness and the mercy of God. So our struggle isn't against God. Our struggle is against ourselves, because we have a natural inclination, and the Bible clearly teaches this, to slide backwards. That sin so easily besets us that if we think we can just coast along and stand still, we will fall. It's like riding a bike. Unless you're riding a bike forward, you're going to fall off. So we have to go on with God. It's the only safe place. So, Colossians 2 and verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Now, I want to come back to, in a minute, to four things before this that Paul prayed. And these four things will protect us from this thing here, which is deception through plausible arguments. Nobody ever planned to be deceived. And you know, I believe actually that we are all deceived to some degree or other. I'm not saying that I've got all the truth. I certainly haven't. We are all on a learning curve, aren't we? We are learning more. And for every good thing that we have to learn, we have to unlearn something. Even about the goodness of God. In order for me to believe that God is a good God, that little thought that Bob was talking about has to die, doesn't it? So all the time we are learning more. So we need to be in the seat of the learner, don't we? But plausible arguments. Do you know the most sinister deceptions are those that are very close to the truth? Because if they weren't close to the truth, we wouldn't believe them. And certainly as Christians, they're probably in the Bible. But you see, as we read the Bible, we need to read the whole book. We need to get the whole picture. We can't just take one little bit that we like and just concentrate on that. We need to get the whole picture. Colossians 1:13-22. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Just bear with me a second. Talking about staying on course. If you read the book of Colossians, it's really about Jesus. It's just about Jesus. It's the most incredible book, and I would recommend you read it, because every book, every epistle that Paul wrote to the different churches were written almost as a complete book. Certainly the book of Colossians and Ephesians, you know, they hadn't had they didn't have the New Testament. And so he gave them a condensed version of it. And at the beginning of these books, you usually get an exposition of who Jesus is as a centrality of our faith. I am a Christian. I believe in Christ. I am a Christ man. I am a Christ follower. I don't follow New Life religion. I follow Jesus. And that's what we do, isn't it? It's about him. And there's something about getting us away from Jesus that is at the heart of all deception. So Paul, at the beginning, gives this fantastic exposition of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he is doing. and it's magnificent. And I would just like for a moment to read this out to you. You can read this as I do it. You can close your eyes if you want, but let's stand again, shall we? I used to know somebody who used to get people to stand up whenever he read from the Bible. I'm not going to get you to do that today. He said because he wanted then to know the difference between God's word and his word. And I'm going to read this out to you. There are 20 things in these few verses that Paul writes about Jesus. And you can read them on the overhead, or you can close your eyes and just drink them in. But we're going to read these out prayerfully. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. I tell you what, why don't we all say this together? The words are there. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all the fullness of God, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Amen. Do sit down. I'm going to very quickly just mention the particular heresies, if you like, or the seeds of heresy that were in the Colossian church. First of all, false teaching. Colossians 2 verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. It's so easy to receive false teaching. There's so much false teaching around. We have access to the internet these days, don't we? And there is an abundance of Christian teaching. And the trouble is that a lot of it is very good, isn't it? And I'm not saying don't listen to anything. I'm just saying be discerning about what you read and make sure you read your Bibles yourself. What you know, do know is that when somebody only teaches on one line, only teaches on one thing, you need to be a bit nervous. Because the Bible is a whole book and there is a balance to it. And that's why it's good to read the Bible systematically. So false teaching. First of all, philosophy. The word philosophy means love of wisdom. And sometimes we just want to know a lot of stuff, don't we? And maybe we want to know a lot of stuff because it makes us feel clever. Maybe we feel a little insecure in our knowledge. I've done this. There are things that I've got into, prophecy, chronology, numerology, things that are kind of fascinating, and they're in the Bible as well. But I found that if I get too much into just knowledge without using that knowledge to the glory of God, it's a problem. We don't love knowledge just for the sake of it. Empty deceit, as I said, that deception is usually something that's very close to the truth, but not the truth. Human tradition is the third thing there. God save us from human tradition. God save me from human tradition. God save new life from human tradition, where we are not depending on God, but we are just dependent on man's thoughts. When you've got a problem, a medical problem, or some issue, you know, what's the first thing people do? In my experience these days, the first thing people do is they Google. What's the answer to this problem? There must be a YouTube video. And I found lots of very helpful YouTube videos. I use video as I learned to improve my very limited experience with cooking. I'm a very bad person at DIY. If there's a language thing I want to know, Google is incredible, isn't it? There is such knowledge there. And that can be a gift, but it can be also be a problem, because he is the fountain of all wisdom and knowledge, and he wants us to turn to him in every situation. And maybe he'll use Google, maybe you'll get the knowledge that way, but let's not forget to turn to him for our knowledge. The next thing is legalism. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, Colossians 2:16, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. The church, the early church, was plagued by Judaization. I'm not saying Judaism. There's a very fine distinction between those things. I love the roots of Christianity. I believe in Israel. I believe that God has a plan for that nation, and he hasn't finished with it and just given it all to the church. I believe there is a future, and that God's promises in the Old Testament still apply today. And yet, people get so into that particular thing that they start wearing Jewish clothes. They start going back to Old Testament rites and festivals. And yeah, I don't mind a little bit of that. But you see, it's when these little things become big things and they become an obsession and they take us away from our calling that we have to be concerned. Food and drink. We can be legalistic, can't we? When I was first a Christian, I was extremely legalistic, and I was trying not to do this and not to do that. These are to do with Jewish festivals, food and drink, Jewish festivals, the new moon. I put their hobby horses. You know, one of the lovely things about joint leadership in a church is that you're not allowed to do your hobby horse. All of us have some bias in our lives, and a God-given bias, I believe, that God has gifted us with certain revelations, with certain giftings, that will always be with us. And that's the wonder and the beauty of the body of Christ. But if the leader gets too much into their own thing, it can be a problem, and it's nice not to have that. I think it's a wonderful blessing that we are very well attached to the local churches, to St. Luke's and Revelation and Chalk Farm. We have a very meaningful relationship with them, where the leaders get together and we share our problems and we pray for one another and we confess our sins, and it just stops us from all of us from getting in a rut. And you know, all those churches learn from each other, and it's like some osmosis. We draw in the good things from each of us, and we learn by them. Hobby horses to be avoided. Asceticism. That word just means where people are so into denying themselves. You see, I believe in fasting. I don't do a lot of fasting, but if there's some particular thing that I'm involved in, carroty wood, for example, then I might fast a little bit for that. And for me, it's just a way of me getting myself into a place where I'm really praying fervently, sincerely. But I don't do it to become approved by God. And when we're doing things to try and kind of get God in a good mood, that's where it's wrong. Asceticism. Worshipping other things. Now, in this case, Colossians 2:18, it says, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. Now, who in their right mind would start worshipping angels? But there's millions of Christians down the ages, thousands who would call themselves Christians, who've got into worshipping other things. They got into worshipping Mary, to worshipping saints, worshipping angels sometimes. And to us, it's so obvious. But you see, we are all actually so gullible without God. We need him to give us discernment. but actually anything that we worship in place of God. It could be our people, it could be doctrines, it could be systems. There's so many things that we can just put on a pedestal, but we need to come back to Jesus and make sure that he alone has got our praise and our worship. Spiritual pride is another one. Colossians 2:18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels. And here we have going on. I'll try not to go on too much this morning. In detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. And because of our insecurity and our pride, often we make too much of our gifts, don't we? And spiritual things. And we can actually be deceived if we're not grounded in the Bible. Just because something appears like a powerful spiritual gift from a powerful spiritual person, that's the danger of big ministers and big speakers, isn't it? You just believe them because they're famous. And we all do that, don't we? We have an inclination. When I became a Christian, I tended to believe the people around me. I went to an evangelical holiday camp, and they taught me some fantastic things about prayer and the Bible and service. I then was baptized in the Holy Spirit in a kind of revival, charismatic church, and it was incredible. And that the, you know, you'd sing songs that would go on for an hour. You had to get there like an hour early. The meetings never ended. Nobody seemed to ever start them. It was all amazing. How could anything ever be wrong with that church? And yet looking back, I see that there were weaknesses and there were fault lines even in that church. So we just have to be discerning, don't we? Going back to that verse that talked about judging, you see, the trouble is that there's a danger even here that we become over analytical and over critical. And I've done that. Some of the stuff that has been paraded as revival and different things, and I really don't want to go into the detail because I would rather studiously avoid pulling down other people. But there are some things that have kind of come through the church since I've been a Christian. And it looking back, you're thinking, why did I kind of, you know, give any credence to that? Because it seemed successful and there were famous people and I was gullible. But, you know, we need to be discerning. Worship of angels. Somebody once, there was a couple in America who started to experience angels, and angels visited them, and angels talked to them about books of the Bible, and angels did this, and angels did that, and they wrote their book, and they toured around the place. And I think probably some of it was true and good, and there was something to learn, but it all became too big, and everybody starts looking for angels and praying for angels. Spiritual warfare is another thing. You know, it's good to be aware. We are not unaware. I like the way the Bible says that. It doesn't say be aware of his devices. It just says we are not unaware of his devices. In other words, let's not get too occupied with the devil and principalities and powers and think that we've got to pull down every stronghold in the area. We're too small for that. The Bible said we can pray to God to deliver us from evil, and that to me is the best place to be. We can let a lot of that stuff. I'm not saying that we should never rebuke something evil. I'm not saying we shouldn't speak to a sickness as Jesus did, but we just need to do these things in the spirit and have a balance and not get preoccupied and sucked into some method of doing things. I don't know why I'm talking about this morning, but I did just feel as I was reading my Bible earlier this week to talk about this, and maybe this will become useful to one or two of us. And then, so the last thing there was spiritual prayer, being proud of spiritual gifts and making too much of them. So I want to just finish now with the three other, the four things that Paul was praying. I'm not going to spend long doing this. The four things that Paul was praying for them so that they would be saved from deception. And you might be surprised at these things. Colossians 2:1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. In other words, prayer. You know this wrestling that he did? He was in prison. He wasn't running around doing things in churches at this point. The only thing he could do was pray and write at this time. So we know this is talking about prayer. And at the end of Colossians, he talks about his colleague Epaphras and talks about him wrestling for them in his prayers. This is where his wrestling was being done. But he was praying for them that their hearts may be encouraged, number one. If we turn each of these things backwards, we see that discouragement is something that has destroyed the spiritual life of many a Christian and indeed many a church. And it is so easy to become discouraged, isn't it? We get discouraged by sin. We get discouraged by failure. We get discouraged when we pray for something and we don't get it. We get discouraged when we're going through some terrible long-term trial and it just all becomes too much. And thank God we have one another. We have Barnabases in the church to encourage us, and we can encourage one another. But David said when his town had been burnt down and all his kids had gone and his wives had gone, it looked like everything had gone. He saw the smoke going up. It says David encouraged himself in the Lord. And we need to know how to do that. And this morning, I want to pray that nobody will go away discouraged. Maybe at the end we could just pray in twos and threes. If we feel discouraged, if there's something that's been getting us down, let's just pray for one another. There are two antidotes to discouragement, and one is faith. When I believe that God is speaking to me, that God knows about my situation, and he cares for me, I find that very encouraging. And whenever things look hopeless, it gets very depressing. But when I feel there is some hope in the future, and I believe there is hope for all of us, that is encouraging. So he was praying their hearts would be encouraged. You know, when we are discouraged, we are not in a great place to receive truth. I don't know whether you've had friends, or in my case, my wife, and you've had a bad day and you're tired. And at the end of the day, one of you says, let's talk about this. Maybe not the best time. And sometimes the best thing is to say, let's have a good night's sleep and talk about this in the morning. And you see, that's the way the discouragement works. It puts us in a place where we receive lies. It's much better to receive truth when you're encouraged than to believe those things. We need to encourage ourselves. It's very easy to be deceived when we're discouraged. Another thing is disunity. Second thing, disunity. Paul is praying here that their hearts would be knitted together. Do you know another place where we get deceived is when we fall out of love with one another in the church? The Bible says in 1 John, it talks about light coming where there is love. That love is the place where light comes. Love is the place where God comes. I feel so privileged as a church that we've never really had a church split in all our history. And I pray that I won't say that with any sense of pride at all, because I wouldn't want that ever to happen. We've had our disagreements. We've had people go that were cross. We've probably been a bit cross with each other, others as leaders at times, but that doesn't matter. That's all growing in our relationships. But thank God that we haven't actually had a split, because people get terribly discouraged and they can actually get terribly deceived where there are bad relationships. So I want to say to you, guard your relationships. Guard your relationships with your flatmates. Guard your relationships with your children. Guard your relationships with your spouse. Guard your relationships in the church. Don't allow your heart to be in a place where you are angry and cross. Forgive people. The Bible says that we should be diligent to be at peace with all men. We need to work at that thing. Deception. He talks here about to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. Read your Bibles and honor your Bibles. Don't believe what the preacher says. What I'm saying today, I hope that people will listen and there's something useful in it. But I want you to go back to your Bibles and go back to Colossians, look at it for yourself, and start reading the whole Bible. I'm on one of these through the Bible in a year things at the moment, and I reckon the pace I'm going, it's going to take me about 3 years to get through it. But I've done that before, and I'm still doing it because I want the whole counsel of God. I want to see the whole picture as much as I can. I want to reach the riches of full assurance of understanding. I gave a book to one of my students who'd been with me for a little while, and I thought, well, what can I do for this girl? We've not been able to talk about Jesus. I'd not had the opportunity to. I don't want to preach at her. And so I thought, well, I'm in a place where I could buy her a Bible. And it was lovely just to be able to get a translation in her language and on our last lesson give it to her. And I wrote, she cried. Which was the reaction I wasn't expecting, but I was pleased that she was touched, and she said she was going to read it on the plane, which was even better. So I felt I'd done the right thing. But in the cover, I wrote this. I wrote what the Queen said at her coronation. This is the most valuable. The Queen didn't say this. They said it to the Queen. They hand her the Bible and they say, this is the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. These are the living oracles of God. They say that to the Queen. All the kings of Israel, they had to write out by hand the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible themselves, to make sure that they were reigning in God's authority and not their own. And then the last thing is distance from Jesus. This, above all, is what the devil wants to do. He wants to do it in your daily life. He wants to stop you praying. He wants to stop you believing. He wants to stop you communicating, because Christ is our life. It's very, very simple, this, isn't it? It says, Christ, who is our life. And I have no life today if I have no communion with God. If I haven't prayed and had fellowship with him today, then how can I expect to have any life in me? My life comes from him. He said, I am the bread of life. He that eats of me will never die. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall have life in him. It's through fellowship with Jesus above all. All the planets in our solar system rotate around the sun. They are perfectly balanced. None of them go astray from it. The sun is the center of our universe. And we need to regularly check our lives. And as a church, we have to do it as well. Check, is Jesus at the center? Is he at the center of our lives? Let's pray, shall we? I want to just for us to just pray briefly now, and then I am going to ask us to, not just because this is what we often do, but we could really pray for one another, particularly to do with discouragement. If people feel discouraged, you know, you can be discouraged about one thing. You can feel long-term discouraged, and it's nice to have people, friends, that we can pray with. Let's stand, shall we, again, if you don't mind. Father, we just want to pray this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are the light of the world. Jesus, we thank you that you are the truth. Lord, we are blind. We are absolutely blind, except that you have given us sight, Lord. And we continue to be blind, Lord, unless you take the blindness from our eyes day by day, Lord. We acknowledge that, Lord. And we pray, Father, for enlightening of our eyes. Give us understanding, we pray. Father, if there are things that we've latched on to that we believe that aren't true, or things that are partly true, or things that are too important to us, and you have other priorities in our lives, Father, we pray, would you shine light upon those things? Father, would you enable us to judge ourselves without judging other people, that our hearts might not grow hard through judging others, Lord, but rather our hearts would become soft as we judge ourselves, Lord. We pray today for a spirit of encouragement, Lord, that you would give us faith and hope, Lord. We pray, Father, for love, Lord, that our hearts would increasingly more and more be knit together in love, that the church might be a safe place, Lord, where there are strong and meaningful relationships. Pour out your love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we pray. Father, give us understanding. Michelle did that wonderful verse this morning, Lord. And Father, we want to take your word into us, Lord, to meditate on it, for it to be part of our DNA, our being, Lord. Help us to read your word. Help us to understand your word. And Father, I want to pray finally, Lord, that you would show us yourself, Lord. Thank you that Moses prayed, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Father, I pray that you would show us your glory. Amen. Johnny, do you mind just,
What are we going to sing, Johnny?
Okay, Yeah, we've got a lovely song John has chosen, We Bow Down and Confess. Phil, do you mind finding the words for us? I really like us to believe in what we're singing as we sing. What wonderful words. We bow down and confess. Maybe when we sing it, we can bow a little and confess, He is Lord in this place.
Full of goodness, full of grace, full of kindness towards us. Let's start. Let's stand, shall we? If you're fitting well enough to stand, let's stand. And I've asked Monica to come and lead us in prayer.
Lord God, we want to put you in the highest place today. Lord, we want to lift you up. We want to recognize the place where you are, that you are the God of the whole earth. You are the God of the heavens and the earth. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you that though you are the God of the heavens and the earth, you invite us today to come into your presence. We thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that everything else will come into its proper place beneath you, Lord. Help us to recognize who you are. Open our eyes today to see you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's just pray, Lord. I just want to, I just feel this thing about the goodness of God this morning is something, I don't know, I just feel God wants to impress upon us, remind us of. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I feel a catch inside my heart. You know, I want to make a bold promise to God that I'll give him everything. And yet sometimes there's a little catch in here that says, oh, but what about this? What about that? I just think it's sometimes just so good to recognize that God is good, 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 absolutely good, good for us, good for his kingdom, good for this planet, good for our communities. He's good, good, good. And, I know for myself, I want to recognize this more and more, that there won't be this little catch. There won't be this little thing in me saying, oh, but what about this? Because I'll say, Lord, you're good. I can completely trust you. And Lord, we pray for this revelation this morning, Lord, for us as your people, that you are a good, good God. And Lord, we've seen this in the cross, Lord. We've seen this in the price you paid for us, Lord, the depths you went to for us, Lord Jesus, your commitment, your love for us, Lord. We pray, would you touch our hearts, Lord, seal this in our hearts, your great goodness, Lord. Amen. We're going to give the offering now. If you're a visitor, there's no obligation to give. Moving the little red bucket to the front there, so it's more easy to access. Let's continue to worship. And let's draw near once again to this good, good God. Amen.
If anyone wants to stand up, we've got a fast.
This is the most exciting part of the meeting. Oh dear, I find it hard to contain my excitement. Before I do, if you'd just like to stand and turn to the person behind you or around you, say hi, welcome. Okay, the time has come. Oh, thank you. The time has come to settle and gather. It's always a mistake, isn't it, to set everyone free to chat. Okay, welcome. Isn't church a wonderful and precious thing? It's about God and people. Wonderful. Beautiful, a bit messy at times, but full of God's grace and glory. Anna has got something to share with us this morning.
Hello. As lots of you know, but probably not everyone at this point, I'm moving to China on the 24th of August for about 2 or 3 years, I think. So, I'm just preparing for that now. John's looking horrified. So it's something where, I feel this is what God's asked me to do. I've been thinking about it since kind of October and praying it through and everything, and lots of people praying for me and getting words and things, and I feel like this is the right time to go. I'm going to be teaching English at a university there in a city called Xi'an. It's in the center of China. It's about the population size of London. I'll be at a university there, teaching English and history and culture and helping the church as well in any way that I can while I'm there. It has to be kind of a bit subtle because it's China. But I'm hoping to be able to do similar things to what I was doing last time I was there in 2008, where I was meeting up one-to-one to help disciple new Christians and things like that. So I really need your prayers. I'll be earning a salary while I'm there of £7,500 a year, which will pay for my living expenses there, which is great, but it doesn't cover kind of my health insurance and membership of my mission organization and various other costs and things, so I need some financial support as well, which God will provide, and if you feel like that's something you'd like to do, then talk to me about that. And I really, really need your prayers. I'm going to be sending out prayer updates. So if you'd like to be on that, let me know as well. I've got a ministry profile sheet kind of explaining what I'm doing and with prayer points and things. Thank you.
Bless you. Okay, let's pray for Anna now. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Jesus, thank you that we can say yes to you with every confidence, Lord, because you are a good, good God. And thank you for this step that Anna is taking, this yes, Lord, that she's proclaiming as she takes this decision to go to China, Lord. And we pray, oh God, would you make not just a kind of a natural way for Anna as she makes this this move, Lord, but a spiritual way, Lord Jesus, Lord, a fruitful way. Lord, that she would find a really fruitful work in that place as she goes there, Lord Jesus. We pray for her finances, Lord. We pray for all of the practical things that she needs, Lord Jesus, and ask that you meet every need according to your riches in glory, O God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Michelle.
Hello there. Well, the old verses, trying to learn them. There's some sheets over on the back at the information point if anybody is really keen on learning them. I know some people are, and some people may not have got to grips with it. But this week we've got Ephesians 2, 17 and 18. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the Spirit. It's a similar, my version. A bit rusty, sorry. So why are we learning these? We don't have to learn my verses, but to get God's word on the inside, it just reaps a massive, massive harvest. Because Jesus is the word. And if you get Jesus, you get the word, you get Jesus. So if you want Jesus in your life, get the word in. Because we can all do that. We can all look up a verse, we can learn it off by heart, and then let it work its magic. Because when you get Jesus inside you, everything changes. Everything. Everything. If you go really mad on getting God's word inside you, you will explode. You'll be able to lay hands on the sick. You'll be doing all sorts of things because you'll have something inside you doing it, which is Jesus. And peace is massively important. And the whole world is looking for peace. Whether they smoke something or take something or drink something, people are looking for peace. and Jesus is the peace. And he obviously comes with purity and no horrible side effects. So anyway, go for it.
Thanks, Michelle. Nick.
Very quickly, just to remind you that at 1 o'clock we've got an ECOS feedback meeting. So we've got no guests this week, but we have got, I have ordered in some pizza and some lovely Colombian coffee. It's the only coffee in the house today. So 1 o'clock, for those ECOS helpers, Verd and Regina are going to do a little bit about how we can give more in terms of the English back to the students. But it's also for really feedback of the great stories we've got to tell, how we can take the thing forward. So 1 o'clock, all the helpers, and anybody who's interested in joining us that wants to just spend an hour after church every other Sunday, just chatting. It's really easy. If you want to come along, you're very welcome, and you get a coffee and a bit of pizza too.
Oh man, coffee and pizza, eh? Just to remind you that the Sunday's through, it's in the tribe room, apparently, if you know where the tribe room is. If you don't, then it's down the corridor. How hard is that? down the corridor, turn right. Yes, so next Sunday, and the three first Sundays in August, we're going to have a picnic on the heath, weather permitting. And the services, the meetings through August will be sort of shorter, more family orientated with the children in. So if you've got family to bring, bring them along. And then on the final Sunday in August, we're going to have a church lunch together here. So that's it. They were the notices. I hope you enjoyed them. And they're great. There'll be a 1 minute comfort break and then we will commence. And the children are going out. I missed that bit. There's no coffee, no.